Good morning, happy Sabbath. It's good to see all the young people, huh? Some that we haven't seen in a while. Praise the Lord for that. And for our visitors and church members, we're all very blessed that you're here. Raise your hand if you're familiar with what's called inductive Bible study. Anybody ever heard of that? Few people. The principle is simple. You observe the Bible text, you interpret the Bible text, and then you apply the Bible text to your life. And this method really is one of the best ways to study God's Word while incorporating what the Bible tells us in Isaiah 28, to study precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. And so let's do that today. Let's do that whenever we study God's Word. Observe the text, interpret the text, and then apply the text. If you leave any one of those things out, you're really missing out on the blessing that God has in store. Do you think that we have a lot of time left before Jesus comes? You think He's coming soon? You know, as Adventists, we say that. We say that very easily. Oh, Jesus is coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. But at the heart, do we believe that? Or are we living as though we have plenty of time? It's something to think about. Have you ever spoken face-to-face with someone who is or was considered prominent in society? That ever happened? Somebody famous? Any names? Anybody want to share? Pat who? Pat Summitt, I don't know who that is. Maury Povich. Doug Batchelor. Anyone else? Ray Knight. Yes. Red Skelton, okay. Ken Cox. Yeah, so many of you have had that experience. I spent some time with Dale Earnhardt before he died. In a car crash there in Daytona Beach in 2001. He's a very nice man. He had a very nice Christian family. I spent a couple hours doing security for Bill Clinton after his presidency. And that was an interesting thing to take part in. I also spent some time and had a photo taken with George Bush, the 43rd president, junior. And you know, whenever you have an opportunity to be face-to-face with someone that's considered prominent or legendary, you and I would do well to ask a question or two of that person, because they're the only one who might have insight regarding that. Does that make sense? You know, if you wanted to know something about what it's like to be this or that, you could ask that person. You would do well to ask that person rather than just say, hey, let's have a picture. You know, you'd benefit much more if you asked a question. That person is the only one that could answer, right? And let's turn to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. With that in mind, Matthew 19, and we're going to begin there in verse 16. When you're there, say amen. Let's have a word of prayer together, okay? Now, Father, we're privileged really today to open your word, and as we do that, we ask, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, and that we would be able to be teachable, that our hearts, our minds would be open today. And I ask, Lord, that you speak through me, and that the words that come out of my mouth would be your words. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 19, beginning in verse 16. And Jesus says, he says the following. Behold, one came and said unto Jesus, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt not do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The young man saith unto him, All these things I have kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus said unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Go to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. Beginning in verse 17. And when he had gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up thy cross and follow me. And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's go to Luke 18:18. And we're looking at the synoptic gospel account of this event. Very important event recorded in Scripture, Luke 18 and verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. So we read all of those accounts so that we could get a full picture of what was being said, the descriptions, etc. So in Matthew, we're told that he was young. And in Luke, he's called a ruler, and he's very rich. He had great possessions. He had a position in society of responsibility. And he had witnessed Jesus' interaction with the children. They're mentioned in Matthew 19. So if you read Matthew 19, you'll see that, Jesus interacting with the children. And this young man saw the love of Jesus demonstrated, and as a result, we're told, his heart was kindled with love for the Savior. So he saw the character of Jesus as he interacted with people and with the children, and the spirit of prophecy says his heart was kindled with love for the Savior. You know, that is the beginning of Christianity. That is how it must begin. That's how conversion has to begin. That the heart is kindled with love for the Savior. It's not a fear of hellfire or the desire for rewards in heaven, but rather in the heart, the love of Jesus is kindled. And so he wanted to be a disciple of Jesus, we're told. And so he runs to Jesus and he kneels at his feet and he asks, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he had, this young man, a high estimate of his own righteousness, very clearly. And he didn't really think that he was faulty in any area. We're told that he knew something was missing. He was not altogether satisfied, and that he had a need of something that he didn't possess, and he wasn't sure what that was. But in the area of righteousness, he felt, "I'm all set. I've done all of these things from my youth." And so this rich, young, responsible man, he comes to Jesus, and it's the opportunity of a lifetime. He's desiring to be a follower of Jesus, and he asks him this vitally important question. He says, really the finest question that any of us or any person could have asked Jesus, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He's face to face with Jesus. And the one thing that he does right is he asks the most important question he could have asked. "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Is there anything more important than spending eternity with the Savior? Absolutely not. We get so caught up in the things of the world and we lose sight of what really is important. You know, when someone calls and says, "Pastor, you know, would you come and anoint so-and-so? He's near death. I'm actually, this afternoon, I have to do that. Someone on life support, I've been asked to go and anoint." And I'm not so concerned about their physical well-being. I am concerned for that. But the main concern is eternal life, right? Their eternal salvation. That's what's most important. And so he asked that fine question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Have you ever done that? Have you ever asked God that question? Or are you confident in your standing with the Lord? No worries. Really, it's a good question to ask. Doesn't matter how long you've been an Adventist or been a Christian. It's a very good question to ask. And you could ask that every day, really. You know, Paul says, "I die daily." Ellen White says, "We're to consecrate our lives to the Lord every day." And that's an excellent question. Because what you're saying is, "Lord, what stands between me and you?" So in Matthew 19:17, Jesus says, "If thou would enter into life," so he's answering the question. He says, "If thou would enter into life, keep the commandments." And then Jesus recites five commandments pertaining to our relationship with each other. Ellen White said this, and you have that little slip of paper with the references in it. It's from Christ Object Lesson. She says, "If thou will enter into life," Jesus added, "keep the commandments. The character of God is expressed in his law." Do you believe that? That the character of God is expressed in his law. Okay. "And in order for you to be in harmony with God, the principles of his law must be the spring in your every action." Must be the spring of your every action. Christ does not lessen the claims of the law. In unmistakable language, he presents obedience to it as the condition of eternal life. The same condition that was required of Adam before the fall. The Lord expects no less of the soul now than he expected of man in paradise. Unblemished righteousness. The requirement under the covenant of grace is just as broad as the requirement made in Eden. Harmony with God's law, which is holy, just, and good. And I add the transcript of his character. She goes on, she says, "His conception of the law was external and superficial." So she's talking about the rich young man. And she says, "His conception of the law was external and superficial. Judged by a human standard, he had preserved an unblemished character. To a great degree, his outward life had been free from guilt. So as far as anyone knew, there was no blame. They couldn't blame him. He did everything right. On the outside, he looked good. He shined up nicely like a penny. Yet he had a secret fear that all was not right between his soul and God. This prompted the question, what lack I yet? So you see that, the procession of things and how they went. Outwardly, he did everything right. And no one could lay any blame on him. But inside, he knew something was wrong. What lack I yet? It was superficial Christianity. It's very dangerous. Something is missing. And, you know, the heart was wrong. What does the Bible say there in Jeremiah 17, 9? Anybody remember? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so we have to be careful of our own hearts, that we would look at ourselves, do a self-assessment and say, hey, I'm doing pretty good. All right, go to Matthew, please. Matthew chapter 7. And we agreed at the onset that we don't have a lot of time left. And that's important. You know, Matthew chapter 7, it's really a great chapter. You know, Jesus, he covers a lot of ground in chapter 7. And he talks about the straight gate and the broad way and the wide gate. And then if you go down to verse 21, Jesus says this, and you're all familiar, but we're going to read it and look at it. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that what? That's right. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that what? Work iniquity. So when you read those verses, you really have to take them apart to get a full grasp of what Jesus is saying. So many claim to be Christians, followers of Jesus, and they call him Lord, Lord, and they've done many good things. It's very clear from Scripture. But because he knows the heart, Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, to get a proper understanding of that statement, go to 1 Timothy and chapter 2. And let's read verse 19. I'm sorry, is it 2 Timothy 2:19? Yeah, 2 Timothy 2:19. And when you're there, say amen. 2 Timothy 2:19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal or this sign. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ do what? Depart from iniquity. Depart from iniquity. If we're going to name the name of Jesus, if we're going to say, Lord, Lord, we must depart from iniquity. We can't separate the law and grace. It's impossible to do. And so if we call him Lord, we must depart from iniquity. And of course, we do that by his grace, by his power. And so this group that Jesus is talking about there in Matthew 7, they have not been, as Jesus, as James said, a doer of the word, but they were hearers only. They weren't doers of the word. And he goes on there in James 1:22 saying they deceive their own selves by being hearers only. And so if you could have a face-to-face conversation with Jesus, and you asked him the same question, and I hope that you would, what must I do to be saved? What would he say to you? To the rich young ruler, what did he say? He said, you're selfish, you don't care about anybody but yourself, and go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And why did he say that? To point out to him where his heart was. His heart was in riches. He was worried about himself and not others. He had kept the law on the surface, but in his heart, there was an issue. And the Bible says that he went away greatly. He was sorrowful. So if you could have that face-to-face conversation with Jesus and you asked him the same question, what would he say to you? What would he say to you? What area of your life would be painfully brought to the surface? And you have to ask that question of yourself, because you know what's going on. God knows what's going on. Maybe a family member knows what's going on, but you know what's going on. So if you ask Jesus that question, what would he say? What would he say to you? What area of your life would be painfully brought to the surface? What would Jesus require of you? Because the rich young ruler, he required something, didn't he? Sell all that you have and give to the poor. That was the only way to fix that character flaw. The only way to save that young man. And you know, if you read Christ Object Lessons, that whole chapter on the rich young ruler, you'll learn so many interesting things. He desired to be a disciple of Jesus. He wanted to be a follower. Jesus loved him. He was special. There could have been a book written by him in Scripture. But riches were his idol. What test of complete loyalty to Jesus, to the Savior, would Jesus present to you if you asked that question? What must I do to be saved? What test of loyalty would he present to you? If you want to follow me, if you want eternal life, this is what you have to do. What worldly ambition or sin would Jesus tell you has to go? And you know, it could be something small. You know, there's really no small sin. If it's so small, why do you still have it? Why is it still in your life? If it's so small, why won't you let go of it? Why do you continue with it if it's so small? So very quickly, we realize our sins are giant. They're massive because they create a rift between us and the Savior. And if we hold on to them, we'll be lost. That's how big those little sins are. And then when Jesus laid those things out, would you be sorry that such conditions existed? Would you be sorrowful like the rich young ruler? Oh boy, I thought that I could just breeze right into this salvation thing. But now look, look what he's requiring of me. You know, this has to go. With the things that you could see, the things of the world, the things that you could see visually, would they be cherished while forfeiting the unseen things of eternity? Right? Can you see eternity? I can't. I can read about, you know, aspects of it in Scripture. You know, Revelation, John the Revelator, he paints a picture of what heaven looks like, and he does the best job that is humanly possible, I'm sure. But we can't see eternity. We can't see the joy of being face to face with Jesus forever. We can't imagine how great it will be. No more suffering, no more sadness, no more pain, no more dying. We can think about it and have an understanding, but we can't really, really know. It's unseen to us, the beauty of eternity. The 1,000 years, we can't really imagine what that's going to be like. To be able to embrace each other and say, wow, wow, we're here. By God's grace, we made it. And it wasn't easy, but we're here. We did it. We were overcomers, as Revelation says. But with the seen things of this world, be cherished while forfeiting the unseen things of eternity. And the majority of people, that's what the Bible tells us, that's what they're going to do. They will embrace the worldly things that Satan is presenting, those cherished little sins that are enormous, and people will be lost, and they'll miss out, and the Bible says there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or would you realize the value of the offered gift and quickly enroll yourself in the work of Jesus, in following Jesus, in being a true follower, one that has said, you know, I've had enough of the world, no matter how old you are. I've had enough of the world. I want Jesus. You know, face to face. I'm glad that the men sang that song this morning. I chose two different songs, but it really is the greatest privilege is to be with the one who died to save us, right? You know, it's going to take everything. Although the requirements of Jesus may seem severe and exacting, by accepting and obeying those requirements, that's our only hope of salvation. Only hope. Oh no, I'm saved by grace through faith. True, but there's requirements that are associated with that. It all goes together. Jesus wouldn't have said over and over again to be an overcomer if he didn't require to overcome something. If it was just a profession of faith, I believe in Jesus and his grace is sufficient for me, and those things are true. But there's more to it than that. We cannot go on living like the world and expect to be in the kingdom of heaven. It's just not possible. And the world is supposed to see Jesus in you, not to see the world in you. Why would we, as a people, a remnant people, try to make ourselves and our church look like the world? How is that attractive? How does that bring someone to Jesus? They would say, oh, I can get that anywhere. It has to be that we're different, that our church is different. It's the only way. We need what the rich young ruler needed, the love of God in the hearts. It has to start there. And then we want what he wants. We don't want what the world wants or what Satan wants. But there's this great desire to be as closely fitted with the world and still call ourselves Christian. And that's the greatest deception. Because what does the Bible say about familiarity or love of the world? It's what against God? It's enmity, it's hatred against God. The two don't go together. And so today, we have an opportunity to go face to face with Jesus by faith. And as a result of that, if we maintain that relationship, we will be able to be face to face with him in eternity. To commune with him. And we have an opportunity today to humble ourselves, to surrender whatever the Lord requires. We have an opportunity to have a peace that only comes from that. It's a peace that's beyond understanding. And we would see a lot more joy and happiness in Christian homes and on the face of Christians if we had this peace. But you know, sin, it brings a person down. And they have that void that this rich young ruler had. They know something's missing. And so they don't have the joy and the peace of Jesus. Sure, there's happy times and so forth, but what Jesus really wants you and I to have is beyond that. Knowing that we have surrendered all to him, that there's nothing between us. We're not trying to hold on to the world and hold on to Jesus at the same time. It's an exercise in futility. It's just a waste of time. To get that real joy, that real peace that Jesus wants to give, we need to just give it all to him. Say, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then let him show you. And you probably know what it is. You probably know the things that it is, in some cases, more than one. So today we have an opportunity to have that peace that joy, that love that only Jesus can give. And if that's your desire, I invite you to kneel. I'm going to ask those that can kneel to kneel, and we'll kneel together, and we'll come face to face with Jesus by faith right now. Lord, you are our intercessor. You're in the most holy place right now. And your desire, Father, is to apply your sacrifice to each of our lives, to blot out the stain of sin, the record of sin for each one of us. And Lord, we want to ask that all-important question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What is it, Lord, that is between you and I? And as each of us bow our heads now and kneel before you and ask that question, many know what it is. But Lord, some need to be shown. And so we ask, Lord, that you would be frank with us, that you would be clear and point out what it is that we're suffering from. What part of the world have we embraced that prevents us from having the peace and the joy of Jesus in our lives? And so we pause for a moment, Lord, and we ask for the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts and to do a work only the Holy Spirit can do. And Lord, as we continue throughout this Sabbath day, these Sabbath hours, we ask that the Holy Spirit would continue to communicate to us and point things out, areas of concern, areas that are separating us from you. Because as you saw us commit to earlier, we recognize time is short. We don't have a lot of time left. And we want to be ready. And so, Father, we thank you that you love us so, that your sacrifice is sufficient, your intercession is complete in us, if we will trust you and by faith enter into the most holy place and allow you to do the work that only you can do. We thank you for that, and we ask you, Lord, never to let us go. He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion till the day of Christ Jesus. We claim that promise. And I pray, Lord, for a special blessing on each person here, each family represented, and that this would be something that we would do regularly, that we would bow before you and ask you, what is there something, Lord, that is in the way, that's separating us? We want to be your ambassadors. We want to be out in the world showing the difference between what Satan has to offer and what you have to offer. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.